Today we're going to continue in Ephesians. Pedro's not here, but he is in Spain visiting our missionary partners there. So today we're going to continue with chapter 2. But before we get into there, let's pray and continue to ask the Holy Spirit to speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you that we have a church and we have technology and things that we can make it easier to understand, but we don't need all this. I was reminded that this is really just extra. What we're here to do is glorify your name, Lord, to learn more about you, to exalt you, to bring the scriptures and your word to the forefront of our minds so the Spirit can work in us. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us, that you, like the scriptures that we read last week, enlightened our minds, our hearts, that you open up our visions to be able to receive this word. And Lord, I ask you to speak through me, that it would not be me or anything that gets in between of what your message needs to be today. Pray for this space, this time, to be a time of peace and a time of just focusing on you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us this much, and I pray all this in your name. Amen. So I titled today's sermon, A Reflection of Grace, and you'll realize why in the second half of the sermon. A big portion of this section of the scripture is going to highlight God's grace towards us, and why that is so important when we're thinking about our salvation and the plan that he has for that. So what we were talking in MCs on Friday, how cool it has been to walk verse by verse, just in any scripture, but specifically going through a whole book together, verse by verse, is really neat to focus in, and it's good. It's also, though, as cool to really have the opportunity maybe to read the whole book together, like from the beginning to the end, because it really helps us see the vision from beginning to end that the specific writer had when he was writing this letter. So I encourage you, if as we're diving in step by step, like maybe take a little longer to continue, and continue with the vision. Also, we'll have the responsibility to bring back what was preached before to continue threading the message. So this is why there's a lot to it. There's a lot of definitions, and I love this kind of preaching, so we're going to go right in. We're going to read chapter 2 from verse 1 through 10, then I'll go into what was spoken about last week and continue threading that story of Paul's message to the Ephesians. So if you can all stand up to read the word together. So Paul says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." You may take a seat. So I'm going to do a quick recap of Ephesians 1. So Ephesians 1 started, when I started it 2 weeks ago, we talked a lot about to his glory. That phrase was repeated many times, that this was done for the glory of God, and it was done to his glory. And even the whole letter starts with blessed, after he introduces, and blessed be the Lord for all that he has done. The things that he has done that Paul mentioned, and he thought this was very important and foundational to start off here before he goes into further instruction for the church, before he calls attention to certain things, before he gives them instructions. He thinks this is very important for us to go back to the basics and make sure that these foundations in our lives of our faith are clear, and that they're clear pillars from which we understand the Lord, from which we get to know him and relate with him, but also because they really will give us a firm foundation on how to live our lives as believers. So he mentions things like God chose us before the foundations of the world. He blessed us with spiritual blessings. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters, so we're now in the family, co-heirs with Christ. And he has also mentioned that he had unveiled our eyes now to see the mystery of his will. Now we understand what his will is. Now we understand and we see that will in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That is the will that he had. That's the plan. And he also mentions God knew this. He did all this before the foundations of the world. He chose us. He knew it. It is out of his own sovereignty, so we can trust what he has done. And he also mentions that he really prays for this congregation, these people, to really get to know and believe in the hope that they have in Christ and know that that's what they're living through and what they're looking forward to, and for them to further understand the power that they have, the power that they have in Christ because Christ is the head of the church. And those are all the good things that he was mentioning about God, his character, what he did. And then he goes on to mention why he did these things. Like, how did he do this? He did it according to the purpose of his will, because that is his will. He wants to reconciliate his creation to himself. That's his will. He is according to the riches of his grace, because his grace is immeasurable. There's so much grace in who God is and mercy that this is why he was able to do such a thing. Also because he loves us so much, and all those things coupled together gave him enough reason to pursue us and send his son to die on the cross. It is according to the working of his great might. Only he could beat death because he is God, creator, king of all kings. He is almighty and he's powerful over all things. So that kind of death, that kind of eternal separation from him could only be reconciled and mended through his power and might. And this will make sense, a lot more sense in this chapter two. And also he ends that, like I said, he ends that kind of chapter one in by saying he did this because he, for the purpose of placing Christ as head of the church. And we are his church, his body. He is our head. And we're one with him. So that's how he ends chapter one. And now he moves into drawing us into a contrast. I love contrasts when we read the scriptures, like the differences, the tension between the two opposite things. So now he's saying these are all the good things that God did in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is his character. This is whom we love. This is what we should be looking forward to. This is what we have when we are saved, when we're believers. But now he's bringing us back to say, like, look at this, and let's take a serious reflection on ourselves. Like, this is the sobering reality, is that without Christ, without what he did on the cross, without God being so merciful and gracious and loving towards us, this is our reality. So he starts like this. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." I don't know if it's Tro or John up there. I'm going to go a lot back and forth just to give you a heads up. So we could go forward and then we'll go backwards. So we'll go to the next one, definitions. I love definitions. Definitions of certain words make the scripture just come much more alive. So we have three that we're going to look into. Trespass. This makes a huge difference when we read this scripture. Trespass is a false step, a deviation from the right path, or crossing a known boundary. And in this scenario, it's a known boundary set by God. We have sin, which is missing the mark. We're falling short. We'll never be able to make it because we'll keep on falling short. And dead is the separated from the life of God. We're separated. So we'll go back. So he mentions these couple things. He says, okay, this is God. This is his character. He did all this for us. So let us reflect on the sobering reality of who we are without him, because this will make this gift of salvation so much more sweeter. It'll make this gift of salvation so much more clearer, like why we need this, why he searched for us, because without him, this is our reality. First, he mentions that first we are dead. We are dead because of our trespasses and sins. Not dead physically yet. We will have that later, but we are just dead. There's no life in our life here on earth if we are without him because of our trespasses and sins. And he's saying all of us once walked in them. There's none that can say I am sinless. There's none that can say my sin is less than others because it does not the same. That one is much heavier. I'm managing mine. No, we were all dead because of our trespasses and sins. And he continues to say, how do we demonstrate that? How is that even possible? What does that mean? First, that we are following the course of this world. Go forward two slides. I like this way John Stott describes the course of this world, or in other versions it says the age of this world. It says human beings, this is how we can characterize this world, and you can see, you'll see, or this age. It's human beings, humans being dehumanized by political oppression, bureaucratic tyranny, secular outlook, which is repudiating God, amoral, repudiating absolutes, and materialistic, glorifying consumer market, by poverty, hunger, unemployment, by racial discrimination, or by any form of injustice. This is the world. This is the age that he's talking to. And if we think about it, if we break it down, there's so many things that you could already think about are happening in this world, or so many things, let's take it a step further, that Paul is bringing us to recognize about ourselves. If we are without Christ, our lives will be following this world. This world, which is, and I'm thinking in Spanish, rechazando a Dios, like rejecting God, amoral. It's ignoring absolutes. It wants to be washy-washy. Whatever goes, goes. Whatever definition I want to use for something goes. Whatever I want my truth to be, it is. That's the kind of world that we're living in. And without Christ, this is the world that we're following. It's materialistic. It glorifies the consumer. There's poverty. There's hunger. There's unemployment. All these things are happening now. And without him, this is what we're following. So we go back. He continues. So without Jesus, without following him and believing in what he did and allowing us to create a new creation in us, we continue by following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He rules this earth through his powers. And if without, this is a truth that we cannot deny. And in other scriptures, it says we are enslaved. So you're either enslaved to sin or you're enslaved to obedience in Christ, which is actually freedom. No one is a free agent or a roamer that has no master, really. No one, not one of us. No matter how neutral you call yourself to be, no matter how sinless you think you are or how proper you walk, you're either enslaved to sin or you're enslaved to obedience in Christ, aka freedom in him. So this is the reality that Paul wants to remind those believers that are reading this. Hey, remember what he saved you from. Remember the kind of world that you were following. Remember that you were following the prince of the air. Satan himself was directing your life through your trespasses and sins. And this is what was waiting for you should you not have come to the feet of Jesus. And I think that the last bit, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience is talking about the rest, the people that don't know Christ or that have not chosen to follow him. This spirit, the Satan, the same spirit, is at work in the sons of disobedience. He is working in them to draw them further away from the Lord. This phrase, like now at work, that word work is the same. This is going to be a little hard to explain, but I'll put it in the notes. It's the same type of might and work that is used later on to describe the resurrecting power. It's not the same power, but just to show the emphasis of the work, like how big that power is, the power that Satan has over the earth and over through sin and trespasses is as mighty, not the same, and definitely God's power is much better, much, much mightier than that. But it is using it to compare. That's how stronghold he can have on us. So he continues. He says in verse 3, these things, these following these Satan, following the age, following the things of this world, these sons of disobedience that are being pulled and tugged by Satan himself, those are among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So how was this happening? How could we put like this into basic terms? How are we following the things of this age of the world? Or how are we following the direction of Satan? Is we lived out the passions of our flesh and we carry out the desires of the flesh and the mind. And now we were called, at that point, we were called children of wrath. Let's define wrath. It says God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it. This is how we carried out our lives before Christ. We lived in the passions of the flesh. We were just directed by whatever we wanted. And if we take a moment in silence and in solitude to reflect on this, if you're a believer today, you can say how my life was before Christ. There should be a clear difference. Our human condition without Christ is this. It's blind to the glory of Jesus, deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and unresponsive. How does that look like? I can say I don't like sitting alone in silence. I love it. Now, I go back. As a parent of two now, I really appreciate those times. But in those times, I tend to get really anxious about the stuff that is, the time is flying, and there's stuff that I still have to do. But the times that I have done it, before when I was young, I used to avoid being in solitude and silence because I would just be reminded and thinking of my life and the way I used to act. And I think a lot of the times in that silence, God is able to speak to us and really convict us of sin, of things that we're trying to avoid and thinking about, avoid things that we will have to address and the Holy Spirit is bringing us to address. So I think Paul here is being very astute and very wise and saying, hey, before we continue talking about this amazing grace and this amazing gift of salvation, let's take a step back and remember what your life was like without Christ. Take a time in solitude and silence to remember what your life was outside of Christ. It was not good. It didn't bring good fruit. I like this. It says, outside of Christ, we are dead because of our transgressions and sin. It is a failure to recognize this gravity of the human condition, which explains people's naive faith in superficial remedies. Universal education is highly desirable. So are just laws administered with justice. Both are pleasing to God, who is creator and a righteous judge of all. But neither education nor legislation can rescue human beings from spiritual death, captivity, or condemnation. If we really take a seat back and see, where was my human condition before Christ? Where do I put my trust and my hope? Maybe some of those things will come to light. When I took a step in silence and solitude to remember what Christ brought me from, I start to change the way I view this plan of salvation. I ask myself this question. Romans 6:21 was reminded. We did this through the journals. And this question really stuck out to me as a question that I want to be asking myself. And now I bring to you. Paul asks the Romans, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And this is a question I kept asking myself as I was brought by these scriptures to remember what my life was like in sin. Because how quickly could we fall back into that? We still live in this world. We still live in this age. And we're still living in that tension of being called righteous and holy and being made by that. And Holy Spirit working in us to shape us and prune us and to look more like him. But we still have the struggle of our flesh. And those things that we once struggled with, which now we have been liberated, are only a step away if we don't rely on the Holy Spirit's power on our lives. If we don't remember the beauty and the sweetness of this gospel message, that without recognizing our sin, it's not full, it's not complete. So Paul is reminding them, remember this. What fruit did that sinful life bring you? What fruit did that life without Christ bring you? But if not, just death. And I think for us, this is a great reminder for a couple of things. I was thinking about it. This is not to bring us shame or to go back and look at our lives and say, crap, I was a crummy person. I was so horrible. Yes, those things are true. But Christ made us new. And it's not to bring us shame, but to make this gospel message sweeter, heavier, more important, more valuable, and to bring the glory to him. It makes us realize that without him, we could quickly fall back. We can quickly walk back in the steps that we once were, those things that are at hand's reach. I think it also makes us realize that when we see other people that do not know the Lord yet, we have to be reminded that they're following this age. They're following. They're being guided by another master. It calls us to be more gracious, more understanding, because we too were once there. It calls us to be able to look at them and say, hey, when I explain to you the gospel message, the full complete version is that you were dead in your trespasses. I was dead in my trespasses. I was experiencing the consequences of my sin on a daily basis, and that was not good for me, and Jesus saved me out. And now I'm able to experience the goodness that comes out of that salvation. This kind of scripture that reminds us of simple things that we know, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, reminds us of how to tell this message to others. I can now talk about myself. My life before Christ was like this, but now I have this. There was no good fruit that came out of that, but you have access to this in Christ. And this is what the scripture is trying to remind us. How do I tell this message fully, in completion? I think sometimes when we tell the gospel message, we tend to forget to mention who we were before Christ. We want to just focus on great, amazing things, which is the hope that we have now, the future that we're looking forward to, the good things, the blessings, the fruit that he gives us. And those are all good, and those should be glorified. But we should remember what we once were and what he saved us out of, because that will give us a sobering reality of our condition as humans. But now he continues with that contrast theme. So he says, but God. But now he said, let's not stay there. This is a reality that we have to be aware of and know and not just delete from our minds, but let's grasp for what it is. But God is much better, much bigger, and he has another plan for us. So he says, but God, in contrast. And he continues describing him. If we describe what he does, we also have to describe his character, why he does this. Because that'll help us understand him better and formalize our relationship with him, because now we know him. So he says, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he has for us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Two words that I think sometimes we interchange, grace and mercy. Grace is goodwill and favor. It conveys a sense of a gift of kindness and favor given to a person. Mercy is leniency and compassion shown towards offenders by a person or agency of authority, often penal related. God was gracious. He gave us this gift of salvation. We did not have to do anything for it. Paul will continue with that thought in the next verses. Mercy is that he withheld his wrath on us, but he shed it on Jesus Christ on the cross to give us new life. So he withheld what our penalty should have been, which is eternal separation from him because of our sin, but because of what Christ did, he withheld it. And now we were able to receive and experience his grace, kindness, and mercy. So he's saying, hey, you were here, but because God is so rich in mercy, so rich in grace, and he loved us so much, now we are here. We're alive together with Christ. So what does that look like? And this phrase is repeated twice. For by grace you have been saved. This is important. By grace you have been saved. What does that mean for us? So we continue in verse 6. So we have been saved. And what does that mean? He says, and he raised us up with him, with Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Three things that I think are very important to remember that they correlate with what happened on the cross is that he made us alive, he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. Those same three things happened to Jesus when he resurrected from the cross. We are now in him sharing in those same things. We're made alive. He raised us up with him. We're no longer dead. And he seated us. We have a place with him in the heavenly places. We have something to look forward to. That seat is secured. And all this, bringing us back to the first sermon, is so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. It's for his glory. for us to continue showing the riches of his mercy as we live our lives that is for his glory. The change that he calls on us through the power of the Holy Spirit is for our good. It's for good around us. I cannot tell you how much my sin has hurt other people, and it did not glorify God. The sin that I took that I thought was only hurting myself hurt so many people around me. How much more will his glory and what he does in me to change me affect the people around me? If I am glorifying his name and allowing the work that he's doing in my life to actually take hold, it will show. It will show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness in our lives and be able to glorify his name, meaning show others what his power is able to do. I say this, made us alive, raised us up, seated us in the heavenly places. I liked this picture that David Guzik said. He said, a dead man feels comfortable in his coffin, but if he were to be made alive again, he would instantly feel suffocated and uncomfortable. We cannot go back to that coffin and live the way we used to live, comfortable, dead in our trespasses and sins. When we're made alive, we shall feel suffocated and uncomfortable. We want to live differently. Our sins, our trespasses, that life of death should be uncomfortable for us. It should not be something that is a place where we want to be again. It should be like, you know, the itchy feeling, like, oh, I don't want to be here. Like, it should be like that. It should be so uncomfortable that we feel suffocated. We cannot live in the coffin again. We have been made alive by grace through faith. And he continues, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pause there. This gift of salvation has been given to us through grace. We did not deserve it. We did not do anything to get it. In fact, he's shown mercy because we should have received something else, but we didn't. So it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's spend some time about what that means. No one may boast. A lot of us find it so pleasing to think that we can gain the salvation by acting correctly and doing all the things we should do. We're task, like we like to get things done. I love it as well. And we think that we can approach the throne and say, I brought all this. I gained my salvation. I am worthy of this salvation because I did all these things. I followed the rules. Or I'm doing the things now that you've asked me to. But what happens when we approach that, even unconsciously, what happens when we unconsciously choose to boast of our salvation and think it's of our own doing? First, we take the merit of Christ and what he did. We take his glory when the glory should be his. We start looking at other people and saying, well, they should be doing this if they call themselves saved. They should be here if they have been walking this long. Or let me see if they're really Christ-led before I really share with them. Let me see if they're ready to hear the word before I share for them the gospel. I just want to see the right things, that they're really interested. None of us are capable to earn our salvation on our own merit. That's why Jesus did it for us. We cannot boast. And we have to remember that it's by his grace, through faith, that we can have it. This should shape the way that we view other people and the way that we share that gospel message. We were all there once. We were all undeserved, and we couldn't do it. That's what Christ did it for us. Let that change the way you share that message. And he says, he continues and ends in verse 10, so for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he saved us. He gave us his gift of salvation. We could not do it. He did it for us. It was a gift. So what do we do now? What's next for us? And this will lean into the rest of the letter, which now he's going to talk about more practical things in the upcoming chapters. So he says, but we are his workmanship. We are being shaped by him. He has created us. Now he kind of completes that picture of contrast. If we go back to the beginning we were walking in our trespasses and sins. We were following the flesh and our will. We were doing the work of Satan, basically. We were allowing his work to be done in our lives. And now he brings it back to that same thought. And he says, but now you are his workmanship. Now you have to work in the good works that were created already for you to walk in. This should be our new life. We should be conscious of where we came from and where we're called to. Worship team can come up. We were created for good works. We were created to look more like him, to let go of that pride that we may have in ourselves, that likelihood to fall back on our previous life. We were called for good things, and he has already created that. We should walk in them. Let's pause there before I could come back and close. And I think this, what I felt really strongly the sermon brought me to, for us to consider spending and taking a time in confession, especially today, we're going to come and do communion together. But what would it look like to reflect back and see what God has brought you out of? Are there sins that are still very present in your life that you don't want to let go of? Or you have a tendency to go back to that coffin where it's comfortable, where there's no change needed, but just following the passions of our flesh? Is there a place where you need to come to the Lord and say, I repent from this. I do not want to go back. But now I admit and I come into consciousness that I'm created for you and I'm your workmanship. I'm continuing to be molded. And I have good works to walk in. And maybe we just have to come to him and say, I have not been sharing this gospel message with anyone or not the complete picture. I'm called to do that. Just like you were sought out, just like he sought you out, he's seeking for others to fall and follow him. We're participating. We're called to participate in that. Let's reflect on those things before I come back. I think the best way to end is coming to him in prayer, spending some time bringing to him maybe some things that were brought up in this time. So let's just bow down in prayer. Father, we come to you with a spirit of repentance, with a spirit of confession. So many things were brought up and brought to mind as we were reading the scripture. Even just the mere fact of how easy it is for us as individuals or as a society or as a church to undermine the heaviness of our sin. Overlook certain sins because they don't seem to make a huge deal. We want to overlook some things because it's beneficial for us. Or maybe it doesn't hurt anybody. But that's not what society says. We want to bring all those things to you, Lord. And we say, we're sorry. We repent. Even if there's a relationship that needs to be reconciled, Lord, you brought it to our hearts, Lord. Let's approach and say, I ask for forgiveness, Lord. Let's reconcile in the name of Christ. Thank you for bringing us to a place of reality, for us to face our reality, Lord. We're sorry that we don't want to spend time in silence because we're afraid of what you might say. We're sorry because we don't want to hear it. That's something I used to say all the time. I don't want to hear it. Lord, thank you for bringing us, always running after us to bring us to a place where we can say, I need you. We thank you and we bless your name, Lord. We glorify your name for providing a way for us, for making us alive again, for bringing us out of that coffin, for giving us good things and good works to live in. This is for your glory, Jesus. And this is for the good of the world. The good of me, the good of this church, and all those around us that we may come in contact. I pray that us as a church, we have that in our vision, that the work that you're doing in us, Lord, is good for the other. It's good for those around us. And it's also to bring them this gospel message, the full, complete message. We repent of forgetting to do that. We repent or even forgetting to even mention your name and mention how our lives were different. So we ask you, Lord, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for the clarity, the unveiled of our veilments of our eyes, our hearts, our minds, to now understand things better. I pray that we're empowered through the Holy Spirit to share this message and the fullness of it with humility, not to boast, but to bring you always the glory. Jesus, thank you for loving us. And I pray all this in your name. Amen. We're going to do communion together. Joel is going to lead us. He is, if I haven't introduced him to you, he works at the Metro District Office of the CMA, who we work under, serve under. Thank you for being
here. So, church, the truth has been told to you. Maybe have a seat for just a second. Everybody's got one. The truth has been told to you by the words on the screen and by Carla, but I know that in your spirit you are also have heard the truth in your spirit. And when Jesus was sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. It's a very honest statement. Because of our trespasses, because of my sin, it required the breaking of his body. And the response to that is, as the prophet says, return to me. And rend your hearts and not your garments. So I want to just take this moment as you take the bread. This is not God saying, get away from me. This is him saying, return to me. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Let's take the bread together. And then when he passed the cup around, he said, this is my blood which is poured out for you. But he also said, this is a new covenant. This is a new covenant. What's the covenant? It's founded in him saying, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus Christ says, I see your sin and it is paid for. You are forgiven. I remember it no longer. It's as far as the east is from the west. So let's take and drink of the new covenant. You've already heard this said to you. I'll say it again in a different way from a different passage. In those days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. afterwards, after the desolation, after the locusts, after it is finished. Your sons and your daughters will dream dreams, and the old men and the young men will see visions. And even those who are enslaved, I will pour my spirit out on them. In those days. And because of the work of Jesus on the cross, and because he said, it's better that I go, that I send the Holy Spirit on you. These are those days. These are those days. And there are sons and daughters in here who he's speaking to, and you can tell he's speaking to you right now. There are old men who thought you were left out, but you're not. And there are young men who thought you were too young, maybe even downstairs, but you're not. And there were the forgotten and the outcast and the enslaved who thought you were left out, and you're not. I do get a sense that someone today had a spiritual birthday. Today was the first day that you realized that you believe this. And if that's you, we'd love to celebrate that with you and to acknowledge that. I also get a sense, if I may, that in keeping with the prophetic around dreams and visions, that I will boldly say someone had a dream last night and it was really beautiful, but this is the first time that's happened to you, and you just need someone to confirm that God's speaking to you, and we can help you, but you just needed to hear that God's speaking to you. So happy birthday, spiritual birthday, whoever that is. And be encouraged, church. Sometimes there's just a sweetness in being able to sit in his presence after receiving communion and after confession and after receiving forgiveness and just realizing we're safe, we're loved, we're forgiven, and we're empowered.